And if the children didn't leave when I was doing the offering, feel free to take off. This morning, we have this great experience that Quinn Pasoni and her team of folks put together for the pre-K kids in room 6, and it's called Remember and Celebrate. So parents of those children are learning what those children are learning, and it's a great opportunity. And so be praying for them as we dive into God's Word. And we come to this passage in Judges chapter 17, and you can look in your bulletin, and yes, we are going to do all 5 chapters. So this barbecue that's called the lunch is going to be more like barbecue dinner. But no, we are going to cover all of these chapters. But I want you to hear me very clearly on this. When I started this whole Judges series, I knew that if I were to be a person of integrity, and I believe I am a person of integrity, I knew that I was going to need to cover these chapters. Even though these chapters are, if you've read them, you can't help but say, wow, what is going on? They are chapters that will expose the ugliness of humanity. And it's one of the things about humanity that fascinates me. Humanity can do amazing things. We put people on the moon. We have this thing called the internet that has revolutionized our world. And when there is somebody in distress or whatever, and we see a rescue effort, we sit there and we applaud how great humanity can be. And just as we applaud these wonderful accomplishments and these wonderful events, we then can flip it and say, oh my, how horrific. 18 homicides in the city of Salinas since January 1st. A suicide bomber goes and stands outside of a concert in Manchester, England this past week, blows himself up along with 22 people, including an 8-year-old girl. Why? I'm reading an article right now about the Syrian national soccer team and reading about the atrocities that are going on in the country of Syria. Humanity can do horrific things. And as we come into these passages, and as we come into this particular passage of 5 chapters in Judges, it's difficult. I'm just going to tell you that. It's difficult to make rhyme or reason out of it. But yet it's here. And because we've been in Judges, we need to take a look at these chapters. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 17, and we'll look at the first 6 verses and move on from there. We read these words. Now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it." Then his mother said, "Yahweh bless you, my son." When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, "I solemnly consecrate my silver to Yahweh for my son to make an image overlaid with silver. I will give it back to you." So after he returned the silver to his mother, she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith who used them to make the idol, and it was put in Micah's house. Now this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some household gods and installed one of his sons as his priest. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Father, we pray, as we come into these chapters of Judges, we pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we may see, open our ears that we may hear, open our minds that we may understand, and open our hearts that we may be moved to respond to you and your incredible grace that reaches into the into the depths of our depravity. We pray, Lord Jesus, that no one would hear anything that I say, but that they would only hear what it is that you want them to hear. And we pray all this in your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Each time that we think things can't get much darker, it always does. We seem to move from dark to darker to darkest. And it is difficult to find 5 chapters in Scripture that are so dark. It's part of the reason why I love the Bible so much. The Bible is not afraid to discuss the darkness of humanity. If you're looking for some type of sugar coating, grab a candy bar. Don't spend time in the Bible. Because the Bible goes after truth, and the Bible exposes truth time and time again. In these 5 chapters of Judges, you will notice someone's missing, it seems. God. God is only mentioned a grand total of 5 times from chapter 17 through 21. And it's almost as if the writer is saying, this is what happens when you decide to disregard God in your life. When you decide to disregard God, what ends up happening is things get really ugly. And as you read these chapters, it's hard to not be in a growing state of disbelief. It's just difficult. And the writer starts us off by pointing to this particular family. And what I think is going on here is he's using this one family to say, it wasn't just this one family that had gone off the rails. It was all throughout Israel. And he's encouraging the Israelites to take a good, long look in the mirror. Almost in essence saying, mirror, mirror on the wall. Take a look. Take a look at what's going on with you. For the first 16 chapters of Judges, it talks about the external struggles that the Israelite people have. And we find ourselves uniting against the Moabites and the Philistines. We rejoice when King Eglon gets that sword stuffed into his stomach. I remember hearing you say, ugh. You know, where Ehud just, wow. And Sisera getting a tent peg drilled through his skull. It's graphic, I know, but yet we could unite around the fact that these were the enemies of Israel. They were oppressing the Israelites. And so we could rise up and say, yeah, way to go. God has victory again. But now there's a turn. In chapter 17 to 21, God, in essence, says, Israel has a problem within itself. It's a problem that runs deep. And there are a number of sad truths in life, and one of them is this, is oftentimes the one causing you the most problem in your life is the one that stares back at you when you look in the mirror. It's easy to point the finger at other people. It's easy to blame the world. It's easy to blame your friends. It's easy to blame your enemies. But yet oftentimes, more often than not, you and I are our biggest problem. We look in the mirror and we see these people, but we see ourselves. And we see our frailties. We see our fallenness. And that's what's going on here. And the sad truth is this, is that the Israelites are no different from their enemies in so many different ways. This first story is remarkable to me. Here's a quick summary. A son steals a large amount of money from his mom. In the process of stealing this large amount of money, his mom gets upset and throws out a curse. The mom then says, after the son returns it, she says, the Lord bless you. And notice what happens. She asks God's blessing on making an idol. Are you kidding me? Check out the first few commandments. It's pretty explicit. Don't make idols. And yet here's this mom saying, you know what, Lord, bless us as we make an idol. Could you do that for us? And then the son goes out and hires his own priest. And needless to say, it only gets worse from here. Trust me, this is the best part of chapter 17 all the way through 21. It doesn't get any better than that. But everything is going crazy. Everything is off the rails. This mom, and I sit there, I'm upset with the son for stealing the money, but then I sit there going, the audacity of the mom to say, Lord, I'm praying out to you to bless this idol my son's about to prepare. Really? Really? Hear me clearly on this. Prayer is never asking God to bless something that goes directly against His will. It isn't. A number of years ago, a church was in financial trouble, significant financial trouble. The pastor stood in front of the congregation. He said, for the next week, I want everybody to be praying about this because we need some type of intervention to happen to rescue us. Throughout the course of that week, a person in that community won the lottery, a significant amount of money in the lottery. And so they said that they sat down with the pastor and they said, I can get you out of your debt. I won the lottery. So the pastor is sitting there, he's been asking the congregation to pray, and the pastor isn't feeling comfortable, and rightfully so. And so the pastor calls the leadership team together and he says, this is what's happened. What do you think we should do? So the leadership team spends time praying that evening, and as they wrap up their prayer time, the pastor says this. He says, I don't believe we should take this money at all. He says, I don't think God has anything to do with this person winning the lottery. I think it's wrong that we take the money. And the leadership team said, we're in a financial hardship here. If we don't take this money, we're in a lot of trouble. And the pastor stood his ground and he says, if you vote to take this money, I resign this evening because this isn't right. This is not of God. The leadership team voted to take the money. The pastor resigned that evening. All throughout the church, people were relieved that they were no longer in debt. And 3 years later, that church closed its doors because it became known in the community as the church that the lottery saved rather than the church where God was praised. You see, when we decide to disregard God, things get messier. And that's what happens. As we continue reading through Judges chapter 17 through 21, we see this complete disregard of God. And through Judges 17 and 18, the writer continues to expose this spiritual malaise that has fallen on the people, where God is no longer involved in their lives, where God is just simply somebody that they'll talk to as a good luck charm, thinking that they can move on. When we disregard God, things get messier. I invite you to turn to Judges chapter 19. So the writer continues on and he starts off in Judges chapter 19. He says this, in those days Israel had no king. Now a Levite who lived in a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim took a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. But she was unfaithful to him. She left him and went back to her parents' home in Bethlehem, Judah. After she had been there 4 months, her husband went to her to persuade her to return. He had with him his servant and 2 donkeys. She took him into her parents' home, and when her father saw him, he gladly welcomed him. His father-in-law, the woman's father, prevailed on him to stay, so he remained with him 3 days, eating and drinking and sleeping there. So now we have this scenario where we have this problem going on of unfaithfulness. And it's almost as if the writer of Judges is saying this is going to rear its ugly head in very ugly ways. Because we're going to have a meet and greet thing here that goes very, very wrong. And I know this, when we do the meet and greet time here in this sanctuary every Sunday, I know that there are some of you that bristle at that and say, please don't invade this 2-foot space around me. I'm staying here. I'm not getting up and moving. And I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't come and invade my space. You're introverts. I get it. But this is a meet and greet thing that goes completely wrong. Very wrong. He starts by saying in those days Israel had no king, and it's not simply the fact that they didn't have an earthly king. They had no king at all. They did not consider God their king. There's no way on earth they're going to submit to him. And so this Levite goes to get his concubine who had been unfaithful to him. And from what we can tell by the text, it's this, is that it wasn't that she had done anything. The only unfaithfulness that she had done was she had not stayed with him. She simply went back to her father's house. And notice it took 4 months for the guy to go track her down. Sort of tells you something about the depth of their love there. Almost like he woke up 4 months later going, I don't have her with me anymore. What happened? I have this thought of a woman taking a remote and the husband just completely going off the rails at that point. But anyway, that's when he realizes his wife isn't there. But we pick it up in verse 11. In verse 11. And so the Levite goes back, goes to this family, sits down, and eventually after a few days he finally leaves. And we hear it in verse 11. When they were near Jebus and the day was almost gone, the servant said to his master, come, let's stop at the city of the Jebusites and spend the night there. His master replied, no, we won't go into any city whose people are not Israelites. We will go on to Gibeah. That is a powerful statement. What is needing to happen is that this Levite says this, we're not stopping in this town because they're not Israelites. We need to keep moving because we know this, that we will be welcomed in a town of Israelites. And so let's keep moving on. And so they press on. And we come to a very startling conclusion in verse 15. There they stopped to spend the night. They went and sat in the city square, but no one took them in for the night. Hospitality is huge among the Israelite people. If there's someone in the city square, you don't sit there and say, wow, it stinks to be them. I hope they can find a place. You go and you grab them, and you bring them into their house, and you take care of them. What the writer is doing here is saying things are not very good in this city, that fellow Israelites are being disregarded. And so there's this tension, and you begin to feel a sense of unease. We come to verse 20. You are welcome at my house, the old man said. Let me supply whatever you need, only don't spend the night in the square. So he took him into his house and fed his donkeys. After they had washed their feet, they had something to eat and drink. And all of a sudden you're thinking, everything's good now. This old man came through for them and everything's going to be just fine. They get their lodging, everything's taken care of. But remember this Levite rejected the idea of staying in a non-Israelite town for fear of what could happen to him. Verse 22. While they were enjoying themselves, some of the wicked men of the city surrounded the house. Pounding on the door, they shouted to the old man who owned the house, bring out the man who came to your house so we can have sex with him. The owner of the house went outside and said to them, no, my friends, don't be so vile. Since this man is my guest, don't do this outrageous thing. Look, here's my virgin daughter and his concubine. I'll bring them out to you now, and you can use them and do to them whatever you wish, but as for this man, don't do such an outrageous thing. But the men would not listen to him, so the man took his concubine and sent her outside in them, and they raped her and abused her throughout the night, and at dawn they let her go. At daybreak, the woman went back to the house where her husband was staying, fell down at the door, and lay there until daylight. I don't like this passage at all. Being the father of two daughters, Never. Never would I do this. When you disregard God, life gets real messy. These wicked men, just how wicked were they? The Greek form of the word in the New Testament occurs as a name for Satan. That's how wicked these men are. These Israelites, they turn against themselves. They turn against themselves. Remember, the Levite wants to go somewhere where they're going to be okay, where they're going to be safe. And the writer of Judges is using this as an example to say, this is so wrong. It's so horrific that God's own people are turning on themselves in such heinous ways. They're abusing one another. They're raping one another. They're killing one another. What's going on? Part of God's grand design was for the Israelite people to represent God to the outside world, to those that were weren't Israelites, so that the rest of the world could see the way the Israelites cared for one another, and in the process of watching how they cared for one another, people could say, I want to follow that God. But now things have completely gone awry. And before we get really upset, and well, I've already upset about it, but the body of Christ is to care for one another. And the body of Christ has done more pain to itself, within itself, than any outside force ever has. Our gossip, our backbiting, our non-love for one another is atrocious. And it hurts the purpose of God. Pick it up in verse 27. When her master got up in the morning and opened the door of the house and stepped out to continue on his way, there lay his concubine fallen in the doorway of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, "Get up, let's go." But there was no answer. Then the man put her on his donkey and set out for home. And I'm not going to continue reading what happens to her. When you disregard God, you disregard life. And so this Levite is irate with what has happened. And so he ends up rallying the troops around him, and they have this huge roll call, and that's what happens at the beginning of chapter 20. There's this huge roll call to say, something needs to be done. We need to take care of this. But there's a roll call snafu. One of the tribes doesn't show up. It's the tribe of Benjamin, where these wicked men reside. And so he explains the case. The Levite explains what's going on. And he says, and he explains this whole thing. We pick it up in verse 4. So the Levite, the husband of the murdered woman, said, "I and my concubine came to Gibeah and Benjamin to spend the night. During the night, the men of Gibeah came after me and surrounded the house, intending to kill me. And I took her and I sent her off after I did some things." And verse 7, "Now all you Israelites, speak up and tell me what you have decided to do." Vengeance always snowballs. It never makes a situation smaller. And that's what's going on. This Levite is so upset. He says, we need to do something. And so what ends up happening is all 11 tribes rise up as one and they say, we're going to take care of this now. And remember, it's a small group of Benjamites that did this heinous act. But because of this small group of Benjamites, all 11 tribes are coming at the Benjamites now. And hear me clearly on this. There is no such thing as a personal or private sin. Every sin has community impact. It's impossible for our sin to not infect other people and affect our relationships around us. And that's what happens here. Things continue to get worse and worse and worse. And so they go to battle one another. And if you were to read through the rest of chapter 20, you would find this out, that 65,000 Israelites are killed, not by an outside force, but by one another. And you can almost hear one big thud a huge fall from chapter 1 where everybody was working together and now, boom, they're not. Please turn to chapter 21, verse 15. We pick up the story there. The people grieved for Benjamin, and notice what happens next. Because Yahweh had made a gap in the tribes of Israel. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, has God been involved in any of this? No. But yet, who gets blamed for it? God. We do that all the time. We keep God out of our lives, and then something tragic happens, and then we sit there and say, well, God, what happened? Where are you? Well, you didn't invite me in. Things got really messed up. But we fail to realize that it's our fault rather than God's fault. And the people blame God for this. And so what ends up happening, and we'll continue on, look at verse 20, it says this, so they instructed the Benjamites, saying, go and hide in the vineyards and watch. When the young women of Shiloh come out to join you in the dancing, rush from the vineyards, and each of you seize one of them to be your wife, then return to the land of Benjamin. When their fathers or brothers complain to us, we will say to them, do us the favor of helping them, because we did not get wives to them during the war. You will not be guilty of breaking your oath, because you did not give your daughters to them. So that is what the Benjamites did. While the young women were dancing, each man caught one and carried her off to be his wife. Then they returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the towns and settled in them. At that time, the Israelites left that place and went home to their tribes and clans, each to his own inheritance. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. When you disregard God, people become objects. And that's what happens here. Now, I don't know about you, but we're done with Judges. And the way this book ends, it's icky. It doesn't sit well. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. It is a chilling last verse. What do? We've just read some horrific things in Scripture. And perhaps within you right now, there's this, I really don't like this. I'm angry. I'm upset. Let me ask you this question. How angry and upset do you get about your own sinfulness? Your own depravity? The people did as they saw fit. And God did what He saw fit to do. You're going to see on the screen very quickly these verses from Romans chapter 8. We may very well disregard God, but He never disregards us. Romans 8, verse 31, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is with us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, neither horrific acts that you read in Judges 17 to 21, or horrific acts that happened in your life, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We may disregard Him, we may do horrific things, but He never disregards us, and He saw fit to rescue us in Jesus Christ. That's the type of God that we have. A God that says, yeah, it's horrific. A God who says, yes, when you disregard me, things get messy. When you disregard me, you have no honor of life for anyone. When you disregard me, people become objects. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ has rescued you if you would turn to Him and trust in Him, and you can be rescued from your own horrific sinfulness. Nothing is greater than God's grace found in Jesus Christ. Nothing. You can read Judges 17 to 21 all day long, and you can get as angry as you want, but here's the truth. The truth is this, that Jesus Christ goes deeper than our horrific acts to rescue us all the time. Will you turn to Him? Will you place your trust in Him? No matter what your past is, no matter what your present is, no matter what your anxieties are, no matter how far you've fallen, Jesus Christ says, I'm here. And you need me. And I will rescue you. Father, we pray as we contemplate these words, we pray that You would have mercy on us, a people who disregard You so often, a people who have caused more harm oftentimes than we care to admit, and a people that is crying out to You saying, Lord, we need You. We need You. We need You. Holy Spirit, move in our midst because we need deliverance. You are our deliverer. And we say, please, have mercy on us. And thank You for delivering us. In Jesus' name, amen.